Joshua 9. You can see on the screen there. So, man, what a thrill. I just so blessed each week to spend time with you and in the Lord's Word. We're such a blessed people, and God knows what we need to hear and what He wants us to hear. So let me pray for our evening and dig into these very, very wonderful couple of chapters tonight. So, Father, we love You and we praise You, and we're so thankful that You really love us, and You want to, You just want to speak to us. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us would right now know that You love me, and of course, personal for each of us. You love me, and You want to speak to me tonight and to every one of us in that personal way that You are a speaking God. And Your Word, it was intended to speak to us and tell us the words of life, and then not just that, not just to let us figure out this Christian life for ourselves, but to just walk with You and walk in obedience and to know what obedience is, and that You give the power of Your Spirit to obey. And so we just thank You and praise You. And Lord, tonight as we read about the Gibeonites and the mistake that Joshua made, Lord, we want to learn from it. We are no better than him for sure. And what a great leader he was. But Lord, teach us the lessons we need to learn from his life. And we invite that tremendous work of Your Spirit that no human can do but You. So have Your way, Lord. We surrender to You this night, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So Joshua chapter 9, and we'll give you a very quick background, particularly with something we looked at last week that we're going to see again, unfortunately, tonight. And so I want to just briefly recap some of the things that we have been seeing. Of course, in Joshua 6, we saw the nation of Israel surround Jericho and march around it and do what they did and then blow the trumpets and shouted, and then the walls came down, and they had great victories in that. Then in Joshua 7 and 8, we saw the nation attack the relatively small, back in that day, a city of 12,000 may not have been that small. I grew up in a town of less than 12,000, so in our day, let alone back then, but they were in their walled village, the little city of Ai. And I mean, there were millions of people in the nation of Israel at this point, and they go out there and get beat up by this little dinky town. And had to run from them. 36 men died. But really the main thing we want to know is, of course, we know that they died because of the sin of Achan and the fact that he'd really stolen from God, because God was very, very clear, the first fruits are mine, and he had stolen from Jericho some of the clothing and some of the gold and the silver. And the real problem after that, clearly that's the problem, what Achan did. But the problem next is that Joshua, as the leader, did not seek the Lord. We don't see any recording of any seeking of the Lord. How do you want me to attack Ai? How do you want me to go after it? How many men do you want me to take? Is there a strategy you want for me? What is it in your leading me to attack this city? None of that. And that's why I firmly believe with everything I am, if he'd have just sought the Lord would have said, hey, before you even think about Ai, you got to deal with this sin in the camp and deal with Achan. He wouldn't have told him Achan. He had him go through this process of identifying them, probably the Lord's way of saying, don't you ever think I don't know who you are when you sin. And God is so forgiving and so loving, but he wants to deal with sin in our lives because he loves us. And so he dealt with the sin in Achan's life and gave a very strong example to the people. You don't get to do that, but he did that. And actually, Achan lost his life for that, because it was an early time in the promised land. He wanted them to know, I expect obedience in this land. I'm so glad I didn't live at that moment. And I could have very well been the Achan. I mean, every one of us could have been. We could have been at the time of Ananias and Sapphira. If we were then, we could have been the one. So any one of us knows, boy, I'm just glad I wasn't at the moment that God needed to show an example of how serious he is about obedience. He's amazingly patient with us. And so that's what he wants us to know. Anyway, they blew it, so the men died. And so tonight, unfortunately, we're going to see another example of this, of Joshua not seeking the Lord, and they're going to end up being deceived by a people God wanted them to wipe out. They were never intended, the Gibeonites, to live in the land, and so they're not going to listen to the Lord, and they're going to make a mistake. Now, I have tremendous respect for Joshua. What a great leader he was. But God recorded this so we will learn the lessons that Joshua had to learn in this. None of us are better. I'll give an example, even recently, where I've made the same mistake he made. And we're all extremely capable of not seeking the Lord in the decision making in our life. I mean, think about it. How many major decisions have you made in your life, even in the last few weeks? How about any minor decisions? We make tons of decisions every day. And if you're really honest with yourself, how many of those times can you honestly say, I sought the Lord? Lord, did you want me to make this decision? Did you want me to spend that money that belongs to you to buy that thing or do that whatever? Have we sought the Lord? It's very convicting. It's very convicting to me. And we're going to see tonight, just unfortunately for Joshua's sake, it was a costly mistake. Very costly. And so anyway, let's look at what happened. Chapter 9, it came to pass when all the kings were on this side of the Jordan. We're now talking, of course, on the Promised Land side, on the west side of the Jordan, who are on this side of the Jordan in the hills. Notice they're from everywhere, in the hills and in the lowland and in the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, and he even names them all. The Lord wants to make sure we are very clear. They're all involved in this. The people of the land, they're totally committed to getting out of what they believe is coming their way. They believe, and they're going to actually state very clearly in a few verses here, they really believe God has sent them to wipe them out. And they're wicked people. I don't know how much they get how wicked they are, that God has determined they're this wicked. But anyway, notice the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, they heard about it. And the it is the prior events that have gone on, the destruction of Jericho, the destruction of Ai, the prior destructions, the crossing of the Red Sea 40 years earlier, and of course the recent battles. So they've heard about this stuff. They know about the greatness of this God. Isn't that great? Here's these kind of pagan people. They at least had some level of respect for the things of this great God. And so what did they do? They gathered together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. They got together to fight. Now, I don't know about you, but this looks like some pretty solid worldly wisdom, right? I mean, if they're going to come against us and one by one they're picking us off, let's band together. And maybe we've got a shot at this thing. Now, it isn't wisdom. It looks like it because I think it's worldly wisdom. It's not godly wisdom because they're going to admit that God is in this. This is the God that got them across the Red Sea and then killed all of the Egyptians. A God that can perform miracles like that, I don't care who you band with. You're going to lose. I don't care how many millions you get. When Jesus comes down after the great tribulation and they turn the armies of the world to fight him, he opens his mouth and the battle's over in a moment. He speaks and it's done. You can't fight this God. I'm so glad I'm on his side. And so I know you're glad you're on his side too. We serve a great God. And he's a loving God. Now let me make this comment here. I don't know if I've made it this clearly earlier. I believe that any wicked person in this promised land, if they had repented before the Lord, I believe he would have let them live. He proved it with Rahab, at least, and her family. So don't even think that this God, he goes to wipe out these wicked people, that he wasn't ready to love and forgive anybody. He's that way with everybody in the entire world. I believe he would have done that with anybody if they'd have turned to him and truly repented and come to this living God. I think he may have asked them to leave the land, potentially, or done something else, because this was a land given to his people. Of course, he let foreigners join his nation and worship him as God if they followed the rules and joined in with the law of Moses at this point. And he was allowing them to become really a member of this nation. But I believe he would have granted that grace. But because of the wickedness of their sin, if they didn't repent, they were going to be wiped out. So it's very interesting. One other thing that's interesting to me is when you look at the world, right? How many times have you heard people today, I can't believe in a God that would allow this all this wickedness that goes on? Here's a good example. He won't. He won't. God is a God who is also a just judge who must punish sin. And here's an example. It's kind of weird, isn't it? The world doesn't let God win. I hate you for allowing wickedness in the world, but the time in here where I did see you wipe out wickedness, I don't like what you did. Well, you can't have it both ways. Which is it? Which is it? Which are you going to allow him to do? We're amazingly blessed. He hasn't wiped out every one of us. If God had to come in and wipe out all wickedness, you and I too would be gone because our flesh is wicked. We're just blessed that he's so patient and so forgiving. Anyway, this is the scene. They've decided with their worldly wisdom they're going to gather against God. And so notice what happened. But there's a very interesting word that begins verse 3, but. There's this one little group of these guys called the Gibeonites, and they're like, we can't beat this God. Now, this is greater wisdom. This is at least getting close to getting the wisdom right. We cannot fight this God. He is too great for us. We need another plan. And they're going to come up with a plan of deception, and unfortunately, it's going to work. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they were craftily. They were craftily. That's a fun word, isn't it? You know, we use that word very much, craftily. They were crafty. They worked this thing up. Notice what they did. They went and they pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks. I like how many times. Notice how many times you see the word old here in verses 4 and 5. Not that many, but they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Now, you got to know, the Gibeonites, if you look at a quick map, in fact, Rod, would you put up one of the maps? This is a map of that general region. You can see where, just as a kind of a reference point, you got, I think it's Jerusalem right here. I hope you can read those words. You're about right there. Of course, there's the Dead Sea. You have somewhat of a perspective. Israel's not very big. Remember, all of current-day Israel fits within the San Joaquin Valley. It's pretty small. It's amazing to me that such a vast amount of space around it with all of the nations around them, and they're mad they have this teensy-weensy little piece of land there. But anyway, so we're going to see, and you can kind of make out where the different cities are. But when you look at the area of Gibeon, they're only 20 to 25 miles away. That's it. 20 to 25 miles away. And they're going to come to them and act like, we've come from an incredibly far distance to come to you. And they're going to deceive them. And so they grabbed all these old things and they're going to act like they were new when they left. And it's pretty crafty. That's what they did. And people want to deceive us. And so notice what they did. All the bread, of course, was dry and moldy. And they came to Joshua, verse 6, to the camp at Gilgal. Now Gilgal's off to the right. I think it's the highest point up to the right. You can see it there. So again, this whole area, they're not going very very far here, but this 20 to 25 mile trek to Gilgal. And so they said to him, the men of Israel, Joshua's not alone in this. It's important to notice that. He's not the only one that buys into this deception. And he says, we have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. Now, you got to give them credit, right? If we make a covenant with these guys, we might be in. And I think it's a smarter idea. I'm not condoning deception. Don't get me wrong. But I think it's wiser than trying to fight these with a supernatural God that's going to wipe them out. And it's been clear, and they know what his intentions are because they are so wicked. And so they decide they're going to try to deceive them. Now, I think maybe a little more interesting is that they think they're going to deceive them into signing a covenant, and then they're going to keep the covenant. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if you know law. If you go to a court of law today and you deceive somebody in a contract and you take them to court, they're going to tell you this contract is null and void. If you deceive somebody intentionally and it is proven, that contract is null and void. It does not apply to the situation we're dealing with. That is out. Nobody is held to that contract. But what is truly amazing to me is that God is going to expect them to keep this covenant even though they're deceived. When you give your word, God expects you to keep it. Because they could have consulted the Lord and gotten his opinion. They entered into this without seeking him. Anyway, so they're going to come to him. Hey, would you make a covenant with us? That's what they're asking. And so it's pretty wise, I really do think. I think it's smarter. I think it's smarter than the other people were thinking. I want to go back for just a minute and read to you when the spies originally went to Rahab to remind you of a bit of the thinking of the people of the land. In Joshua 2, we read, now before they lay down, this is the spies, they came up to them on the roof and said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And here, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above, in heaven above and on earth beneath. So they knew. They clearly knew how great, how strong this God was. And so they know what's going on. But anyway, so here these people are. They really believe they're going to be wiped out, and they decided to go with this other path, this other plan of attack, this other strategy to get out of being killed and being wiped out because they were such a wicked people. I don't think they would have admitted it, but God had declared they were such a wicked people. That's why they needed to be wiped out, and that they would be a snare and catch the Israelites and get them involved in their wickedness and in their sin. But they're asking for this covenant of peace. Well, notice what happens. The men of Israel said to the Hivites. So that's a little interesting insight. So the Gibeonites are Hivites of all these different types of people that were listed in verse 1. By the way, they're all generally known as the Canaanites. It's the whole area is known as the land of Canaan. But they happen to be Hivites of these particular types of people. And so the men of Israel said to them, now this is very interesting to me, perhaps you dwell among us. It did at least dawn on them they may be living close. And so how can we make a covenant with you? Now, isn't that interesting? They're insinuating, are you deceiving us? Maybe you live here. Maybe you didn't come from a long ways away. So they asked them, now, do you think somebody who's deceiving you is going to tell you the truth? They're busy deceiving you. Don't expect them to tell you the truth. And so they asked the question, ironically, they don't really do anything much. They do very little, but they don't do much to prove. But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, you notice they didn't answer the question, right? They didn't come close to answering the question. Perhaps, you know, you live among us. Oh, we're your servants. That's not an answer. Anyway, Joshua said, who are you and where do you come from? Now, that's getting a little more pointed, right? So they're having to be a little more careful about their deception. But at least Joshua asked the question. And so now you look at that, the words carefully. The men asked that. Now Joshua asked that. So it's, the whole group of them at some level are thinking this at this point. Are you guys telling us the truth? And they said to him, from a very far country. Now there it is, just flat out, full on, lying to their face, lying through their teeth. They're just lying to them and telling them, we're from a far off country and your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we've heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. All that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and this king of Heshbon and Og, king of Bashan, who is at Ashtaroth. Now, I give them credit. It's crafty already what they're doing. But did you notice they dropped the name of the Lord? People will do that. Even cults will drop the name of the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed it, but they have a whole lot of things they'll say that are right. They'll talk about the Lord to lull you into a sense of false security or something that, hey, these people believe what we believe. And that's why it's so important to me. Whenever any of those people come to my door, I only care about one thing. All I care about is who is Jesus. I don't let them get off into any other subject. They'll sometimes try. That's interesting. I don't care about that. All I want to know is who's Jesus. That is the dividing line of everything that we know. If you don't get him right, you're not going to make it to heaven. That's just the way it is. Jesus was very clear. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He was very, very clear. We have to get that right. But anyway, they dropped the name of the Lord. So it's just a good reminder. We need to be careful in talking with people. We need to define terms today when we're sharing the gospel or just sharing with people. Define this God that you say you believe in so we know we're talking about the same thing. But they dropped the name of the Lord and probably, I think, give a little sense of a complacency then in Joshua and in the leaders. And, oh, we even heard of his fame. Man, you have a great God and all that he did. Now, notice the other thing that's pretty wise about their deception. Notice what they mentioned of their history. What he did to the kings of the Amorites, to Sihon and Og, who was at Ashtoreth. And so that's really all they say about their history. And that was, of course, before they crossed the Jordan. They didn't mention having just destroyed Jericho and Ai. That would have given them away. Well, how do you know about that if you're from such a far-off country? So it's pretty smart. I mean, they've got some wise people in terms of worldly wisdom working this deal out. They have thought this through, what they're going to say. And so these are no dummies here that are dealing with Joshua. And so notice what they went on to say in verse 11. Our elders and all the inhabitants of our country, they spoke to us saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. So they told them to take provisions, and they're wanting them to think this crusty, dry, moldy old bread, that was fresh out of the oven when we left there. And in fact, that's what they say now, right? This bread of ours, we took it hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. These wineskins, now this one is a little funny. I mean, wineskins, we were told earlier they were torn and mended, right? Torn and mended. So they were new. What'd they get torn on the way there that they'd... Who had the stitching to be able to stitch these wineskins up? I mean, you'd think the story would start falling apart a little bit, right? You'd think. So would you run through some brambles or something on the way? What caught up these wineskins? A little more investigation would have been nice. Which they were filled, they were new, they're torn, and these are our garments and our sandals, and they become old because of the very long journey. So there you go. That's the setting. And the sad thing is, they're going to fall for it. They're going to fall for it. And they're not even going to take the time to seek the Lord. They're not going to do it. And here is really the key verse in this entire chapter, verse 14. This is the single key. And without this verse, the chapter just doesn't mean much. I mean, there would be the wonderful lesson that people are going to try to deceive us. They're going to try to lie to us. They're even going to drop the name of the Lord. These are the ultimate name droppers, and they're going to try to deceive us into believing them that they're good people. But the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So it tells me they even took some of their provisions. It even makes us think that they took a little bit of time to investigate what they're telling them. They probably felt the bread or grabbed some of the wineskins and felt them to see they really are torn. They really did suffer some kind of damage in the journey. But that was it. But the key is, they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And because they did not, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And once they kept their word, God's very clear. Numbers chapter 30, we already studied that chapter. God is extremely serious about us keeping our vows and our promises. We will not be people of integrity if we don't keep our word. And so that's what's happening here. They made this promise to them, and they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Now, this is very personal, because you and I know, we all know how easy it is to make a decision and look back and go, I really didn't seek the Lord. It was just a few weeks ago, Pastor Bob asked me about something, and I was looking at something, and I said, yeah, go ahead. And I can honestly say I didn't seek the Lord. And within about 2 weeks, just in my quiet time, and the situation happened, as the Lord said, I wasn't happy with that decision. You didn't consult me on that. I had to backtrack and undo that decision. We do that. It's very easy to get complacent. And I'm not perfect, and I'm trying to hear from the Lord. But I love how gracious He is and how patient. And I, of course, immediately repented and made it right. And Lord, just please forgive me. And of course, He's very gracious and ready to forgive. And those lessons are valuable when we make them, and we remember a whole lot more the next time not to make the same mistake. Now, I feel blessed because it was of very, very little importance, the decision. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I made the same mistake Joshua did. I just feel sorry for Joshua. It's such an important decision. They're going to live next to the Gibeonites now forever in Israel, and all the issues they're going to face with the Gibeonites because he didn't seek the Lord. This was a big, big deal. I'm just as guilty as he was, only in this case, it was just of much greater consequence. So we never want to look at it as though this was a greater sin. No way. It was just as serious as the bad decision I made. One of the greatest examples I had one time when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Modesto, Pastor Damien asked about three of us pastors to pray about a certain situation. Not just him, it was a fairly important decision. And a couple of days later, the same guys were in the room, and he asked us, he said, what do you guys think in your prayer time? And it was very, very wonderful. One of the guys said, rather than faking like he prayed, he hadn't actually prayed on that situation yet. And sometimes you get busy, right? You've got stuff going on in life. But to really be earnest and diligent and seek the Lord, really, what is your decision? And he looked at him and said, I'm sorry, I have not actually been faithful yet to commit that to the Lord. I can't give you an answer. It's like, praise the Lord. I thought that was so great. They just immediately said, I'm sorry, I haven't. Much better to do that than to fake it and lie and act like I sought the Lord. And then when that thing falls apart, then you feel really guilty. I didn't tell the truth. And of course, Pastor Dean was very happy. Let's just keep waiting on the Lord. And when we get our answer, then we'll move forward. And that's what we should do. If Joshua had only waited 3 days, 3 days, he would have known the answer. The Lord does not want this covenant to happen. I don't even think it would have taken 3 days. I think they'd have left, and probably by the next day, the Lord would have said, they're deceiving you, Joshua. Go get them. And so he didn't do that. And so anyway, we can all put ourselves in the scene. We know the decisions we've made without seeking the Lord. Look at verse 16. It happened at the end of 3 days. 3 days is all it took to realize they'd been deceived. After that, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Can you imagine Joshua's heart? God's been so gracious to me. He's already exalted me. He let us cross the Jordan River, and he showed them he wants me to be a great leader among them. Not anything in and of himself, but that the God of the creator of the universe, the God of Israel, is leading this man. That's why he's a great leader. Not because of Joshua, because of his God. And this quickly he blows it. And then he's going to have to let these people live. And notice it comes back to bite him really immediately, because notice the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. So once they heard, they started going toward them. Joshua wanted to talk with them. He wants to ask, why did you deceive me? So now their cities were in its name Gibeon, Shephira, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And we hear of most of these cities in the future. But the children of Israel did not attack them. Why? Because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. He expected them to keep this covenant, even though they were deceived. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. That did damage to his reputation, clearly. Because they're like, hey, God told us to wipe these people out. Let's go wipe them out. Sorry, I can't. We didn't listen to the Lord. And we made this covenant with a people we were never supposed to make a covenant with. So it's really sad what happened here. And again, every one of us can have made this decision. He made the mistake of not seeking the Lord. Very simple. He made the mistake of not doing what Proverbs 3 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's what they did. They looked at the provisions, listened to the lies, and they bought it. So in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways. Not 99% of the ways. In all your ways. And so that was the mistake that they had made. And so, anyway, there they are. I just do wonder, what did these leaders feel like, right? I think we can all relate. Why didn't we just wait a few days? Can you imagine how much Joshua was kicking himself? What about the rest of the leaders? Oh, I know what it's like. I know you know what it's like. Decisions you made later. If only I had waited a little longer and sought the Lord, I could have avoided this whole mess. What a debacle this has turned into. They could have avoided that. So anyway, there they are. They're having to deal with this. Now let me make it clear. You may look at this and go, why would the Lord expect them to keep a covenant with the people that deceived them? It goes many generations further. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, the Lord brought a famine in the land. 2 Samuel 21 verse 1, he actually brought a famine on the land during the reign of David. And let me read to you why the Lord did it. It says, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's a great leader. Lord, there's a famine here. If you're inclined to tell me, I'd like to know, what is it that has driven this? Is it something we've done? It's just always good to search the Lord. Let him search our hearts. And the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. This is hundreds of years later, all the way through all of the judges, that far. We're going to go through the book of Judges and then get into, at the end of the judges, really with Samuel, and then turn into Saul. And by the time we get all the way down the road, Saul goes and tries to kill a couple of Gibeonites. And that far down the road, the Lord's not happy. They didn't keep their covenant with the Gibeonites. He expects us to keep our word. So it's pretty amazing stuff. Very serious business to the Lord. And so that's how he made sure this got dealt with. So anyway, what happened here? They said they'd sworn to the Lord. And so verse 20, this is what this we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. That would have been the wrath of God for now not keeping their oath. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but we will let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us saying you are very far? We are very far from you. He was upset, of course. And so why did you do this? And I don't think you should deceive, but I can't fault them. We were going to die. This seemed like a pretty good option at the moment. So now, therefore, you are cursed. None of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, water carriers. I'll come back to verse 23, for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told, here's why they did it. It was self-preservation. Because your servants were clearly told, the Lord your God commanded the servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and you have done this thing. Is that amazing? How did they find that out? We're not told anywhere how these people found out this was God's intent to wipe out the people. Maybe they just figured it out. But they're saying, he told Moses this. This is coming our way. We're to be destroyed. They didn't say because we're a wicked people, but they knew the rest of it. They probably deleted that part. I think they probably knew at some level because of the wickedness. So I don't blame them. Now, somebody could also look at this scene and have a beef with God. Why make them slaves? I thought God was against slavery. I do believe he is for slavery. But he's never against in willing slavery. And Paul talks that way. Of course, when Paul uses the phrase, I'm a bondservant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, in many of his letters, that is a picture of a slave. And Paul's saying, I am gladly this. And I think what God's giving us is a very interesting word picture, that if you will submit to me, and they're willingly now submitting to this arrangement, you will live. If you submit to this God, you will live. And the other people are going to end up being destroyed. Those who fight against the Lord, they're going to end up dying. But those who submit to the Lord, they're going to live. And so he lets them live. Now, what I really love about this is not so much they made them woodcutters and water carriers, but notice where Joshua placed them. I do think this was from the Lord. He said he made them woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. He had them working around the tabernacle. They're getting to see the priests working all day long, the work of God, the sacrifices. Hey, what's that all about? What's that sacrifice you offering? Let me tell you what that represents. And tell them about this great God that they serve. So God drew them close to himself even in this and put them in a position of being close to him and seeing what a great God that he is. So very, very interesting. And of course, I think they were thrilled. They didn't mind being in this position. A couple days ago, they were going to die. Okay, we get to live. This is a good deal. I'm glad for the arrangement. And we're going to see in the next chapter, they're even going to expect the Israelites to protect them and defend them when another nation comes against them. So they're feeling pretty good about this arrangement. So there you go. Don't think that, don't feel bad for them. And again, I do think this is a picture of you and I as Christians. When we submitted to the Lord, we became a bond slave. Don't think you weren't a slave before. The Bible's very clear. You were a slave to your own sin. We all are mastered by something in life. We all have a master passion that drives us and drives our decision making. And because we're such natural born sinners, we're slaves to our sin. It is only God that frees us up to be a slave of Jesus Christ, a slave of righteousness. That is the greatest slavery there is because our master is so great. And God was not going to have these people mistreated. Think about it. Over 400 years later, he's mad at the nation of Israel for trying to kill these men. That's a good God to be under. They just got accepted into the nation of Israel, and they're going to be protected. So I think they had a good deal. And it's a picture of us. We have a good deal being slaves of Jesus Christ. There is no master like him. I am so blessed to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So anyway, here we are. And verse 25, in your hands, do with us as seems good to you and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he would choose, even to this day. So they willingly submitted to that, and there you go. Now, I really love this chapter. I do, and it's a tremendous exhortive passage to me. We need to seek the Lord in every decision we make. Every decision. Think about it. In your life, apart from salvation, is there really any big decision? Really? Even buying a house at the end of the day. You're on the deathbed and you're saying, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to die soon. Do you really think what house you bought, what car you drove really matters? It doesn't. We're talking about eternity. Where am I going to spend eternity? Every decision is small. And yet God still cares about every decision that we make. And so it's just wonderful. We need to seek the Lord. We need to make sure He's the decision maker in our lives. Is He really Lord of your life? If you were truly a slave today, somebody had forced you to be a slave, would you really be making decisions on your own? No, they'd be telling you what to do. And we have a Lord that's got a great plan for us, and He really wants to lead us and guide us. And so we need to let Him. And then we realize out of this chapter that He expects us to keep our word. And they never needed to be deceived if they would have just sought the Lord. And I really do find it insightful, last comment here in this chapter, that both the men of Israel and Joshua at least pondered, are they lying to me? And they still didn't seek the Lord. They could have known the truth very easily, and God would have led them properly. So that's what happened. Now, we're going to move on, because what's going to happen is very interesting. All these other kings that realize what's happening, well, they're not happy that the Gibeonites made this treaty with them. And I don't know exactly why they're going to go after the Gibeonites, but they're going to go after them. Maybe they're afraid the Gibeonites made a covenant with them, and they're going to join with them. So let's just go wipe them out, kind of divide and conquer. Let's get rid of the Gibeonites, because what if we get into a battle with the Israelites and the Gibeonites fight with them? So they're going to attack them. I don't necessarily know that they thought Israel would come to their defense. I mean, you think about it, in the world they lived in, I don't think these people even really loved each other at all. But when you've got a common enemy, they'll band together. And so that's what they did. And I think they're figuring, okay, I'm going to attack the city of Gibeon and the Gibeonites and these other cities. And there's no way they're going to come defend them. They got deceived by them. They're not going to come defend them. But that's not what they're going to end up finding out. So verse 1 of chapter 10, it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. So now he knows, okay, we know what they've done, and now we know they've even made this peace treaty with them. Notice they greatly feared. They were already terrified. Now they're even more terrified, because Gibeon was a great city. So they're saying, okay, the Gibeonites, they didn't stand with us. They decided to go over with them. And they're a great city. They're a powerful city. And they even caved and thought they needed help. And so like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. So they had quite a reputation, didn't they? The Gibeonites, remember there was a couple of cities, they had quite a reputation. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. How dare them make a covenant with these people who are coming to wipe us out? Now, one of the things I find very fascinating is just the name of this king, Adonai Zedek. Adonai, we know that name, right? Adonai, there's a lot of songs written with that. That word means Lord. Lord, and the word Zedek means right or righteous. Literally, the name of this king of Jerusalem is the Lord of Righteousness. That's his name. That's Jesus. Now, that's not him. You know what I mean? Not him. This is a copycat. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Righteousness, all the many wonderful names of Jesus, and he is most definitely the King of Jerusalem. And so here's this guy, and he's leading this whole rebellion against God and against God's plans. And so he joins all these people together. Hey, let's go attack Gibeon. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and the kings of Eglon, they gathered together and went up, they and all their armies. They camped before Gibeon, and they made war against it. So they go there, they camp right in front of the city. Usually there's only really one main gate to exit and enter. They sit in front of the city, and they get ready to attack them. And they started making war. Well, guess what the men of Gibeon did? Hey, let's go call these people we just deceived and let them come fight for us. Is that some plan you'd have? That's what they did. And it worked. So the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, hey, do not forsake your servants. That's nice. Hey, we've been serving you for a whole couple of days now. Come on. Let's get to it. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. Well, Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua. To me, this is like a maybe at some level a watershed moment to Joshua. He's hearing from the Lord again. Now, this has probably all happened in a fairly short amount of time. But I don't know about you, but when you feel you've made a mistake and you haven't been seeking the Lord, and then all of a sudden you're back to the place, man, I know the Lord's speaking. That's such a sweet thing. Let's try to avoid never having the moments of not spending time with the Lord and hearing from Him. But when you're the leader and you've made a pretty big mistake, it's really sweet and really, really wonderful to know, no, He's still a speaking God. He's incredibly forgiving, and He's going to move on. He's going to continue to direct us as His people. But he heard from the Lord, very encouraging. And notice what the Lord said, do not fear them. I've delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. And boy, this chapter is a great picture of man. When the world tries to come against God, man, can he work all things together for good? Because this is going to be a blessing, because guess what? All of those kings, they left their walled cities. Now they're all out in the open. Now God can wipe people out any old way he wants, but it's easier to take out people when they're out in the open than when they're in their walled cities. And they have to attack them one by one, knock off one city, knock off another city. That takes time. And so here, they're out in the open. We're going to see God making comments about this. Hey, this is easier now. They're all standing out in the open. In fact, he's going to make sure they chase them down before they get back to their walled cities. Some will make it, but a lot of them are going to be wiped out. So anyway, he tells them, you go for it, Joshua. You get moving there. And so what happened here? And do not fear them. I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Nobody. Man, can you imagine what a promise that is? And spiritually, I believe that to be true for us. Nobody can stand against you. When you've got God on your side, nobody can stand against you. I know God lets people lose. And in fact, Sunday we're going to study how John the Baptist lost his life in being faithful to God. But John the Baptist was a winner in that. He got to be with the Lord immediately. And what a blessing that was. But God knows how to work things out. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly. Notice this. Talk about a man of war. He marched all night from Gilgal. And the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. They marched all night and didn't hesitate to go into battle. Man, these are some serious all-two battles, right? Well, I mean, I know they dealt with Sihon and Og east of the Jordan, and now they're doing this, but man, they really believe the Lord. I don't know that it would be wise in the natural to attack them after you've marched all night. They're probably quite tired. Can we take a little nap here and then attack them after we wake up from our nap? No. We're going to go get them. God promised me deliverance. We're going to take these people out. So he sent them. He went right to battle. As they fled before Israel, they were on the descent of Beth Horon. The Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. Now get this. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Is that amazing? More people died that day directly as a direct intervention of the Lord from large hailstones. The Lord's going to use hailstones, large hailstones, in the Great Tribulation period as well as a sign of His judgment. And so there they are. And in fact, we're going to see in a minute here, these kings are going to go hide in the hills and in the caves. But anyway, let's get to that. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still. This is a human man praying, God, would you make the sun stand still? And he did. What God do you call on? This is the God we serve. You can ask him to make the moons and the sun stand still, and he can do it. Man, Jesus spoke this world into existence. He didn't work himself up. He didn't have to figure out how to do it. He spoke, and it existed. Just by speaking, he can make the sun stand still. This is nothing for him. And so when you ever look at that, and you think either, number one, God's not powerful, or he doesn't care about you. Man, this reminds me, of course, of Elijah when he prayed that it would stop raining, right? For 3.5 years, no rain. And then all he had to do was ask, and Lord, start raining again. I mean, pretty amazing. And so because it stood still, it was just more sunlight for them to keep attacking and keep attacking. They wiped out a bunch of these people. And so the sun stood still. God actually listened to a man, and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. And then it's interesting, is this not written in the book of Jasher? Now, the Lord didn't choose to make this book of Jasher a part of the canon of Scripture. But it was written in these other books. And so, of course, some of the kings had their own books that were written of these things. But this particular occurrence was written even in secular books that were being recorded at the time. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for a whole day. 24 hours, the sun stayed in the same spot and then finally went down. Man, we serve a great God. This is just amazing. Nobody ever seen that before. Every 24 hours that happened, we rotate around, and then the sun comes back up. Nope, he held the earth still. And so, pretty amazing. And so, there had been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Do you think Joshua was feeling a little better now after not seeking the Lord? And now, not only is God speaking to him, he's making the sun stand still. Was he exalting Joshua or what? This is really great. And so, is God so long-suffering, so patient with us? It's really beautiful. So Joshua returned after he fought all them and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Now, I believe the timing is a little off here. Not that all I'm saying is from verse 14 to verse and 15 to verse 16, I don't think it's linear. I don't think Joshua made his way back to Gilgal. I think it's like, okay, all this events happened during the day. And I think in my opinion, it's like, oh, let me tell you a few more events that happened during the day in verses 16 forward. Okay, because it would seem a little odd as you look at the timing of this whole scene. So I think on the same day when the sun stood still, some of these other events occurred. Let's get into that. These five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And I do believe this is a little hint of future judgments coming against people at the hand of the Lord. Because in Revelation chapter 6, during the sixth seal judgment, it's interesting that it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the coming... Oh, actually, let me read a little higher. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks. Isn't that interesting? So in the future judgment of the world, the kings are going to be hiding in the caves from cosmic disturbances and stuff coming down upon men. And we see a little glimpse of it here. God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. These men ran and they hid in the caves. So Joshua wants these men dealt with. So here's what he said. Okay, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave, sent men by it to guard them. So he wanted to put some rocks there. He must have left probably just a small number of men there. But do not stay there for yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. So he's afraid they're going to get back and get inside their walled cities, and then it's harder to get them. Not hard for God, but you know what I mean. It would have been a harder attack to later come and get these men. Now's the time to strike and get them while they're out in the open. And so that's what he wanted done. So he just made sure the kings were held off while the men didn't stop getting the other people. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. So we do know some made it. They didn't get everybody. And they're going to have to deal with them later. But anyway, all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua at Makeda. in peace, and no one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. I think it's a funny sentence there. Nobody talked bad about Israel after that. Do you know what their God did? He took this one nation, wiped all of us joining against them, and then when we fled, he took them out with hailstones. You can't fight this God. Don't you dare even think you're wise enough to come against this God. We need to submit to this God. The Gibeonites, they should look. The Gibeonites lived. I know it was through deception, but they lived. We decided to fight this God, and it didn't go well for us. Nobody talked bad against Israel. So Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave. He then actually came to the kings after they got every one of the men they could get. And, of course, they'll have to deal with the cities later. But those five kings in to me from the cave, bring them to me. And they did so, and they brought out the five kings from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus says the Lord, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies. So he was giving them a word picture for his own men against whom you fight. And after Joshua struck them and killed them, and hang them on five trees. They were hanging on the trees until evening. And so that it was the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees. Remember again, in the law of Moses, you're not supposed to leave bodies hanging overnight. So he kept the law of Moses, kept them in the cave where they'd been hidden, laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. So wow. Here Joshua is being faithful to the Lord. Such a wicked people, got to wipe them out. But he's hearing from the Lord. He's enjoying victory with the Lord again. And so on that day, Joshua took Makeda, struck it with its and its kings with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. And what he's going to do now is he's going to one by one start telling us about dealing with all these different kings. It's pretty straightforward, but we're just going to start reading through his one by one destruction, really, of each of these groups. So he took Makeda, again, let me read verse 28, struck it with its kings with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Thus Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him to Libna, so he moves to the next city. And they fought against Libna, and the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it. This has just become a repetitive thing here. The Lord is going to do what he called them to do. Wipe out these people. And he did to the king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Thus Joshua, verse 31, passed from Libna, all Israel, to Lachish. They encamped against it, fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it with all the people who were in it, with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, the son of Gezer. That's a funny word. It's not where old people live, the Gezers. But I can't help it every time I think of the Gezers. So, anyway, that's not like South Florida, where all the people go to retire. So the king of Gezer came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. But they took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and all the people who were in it. He utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. Now he moves on. So Joshua went on up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king and all its cities, all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, according to all he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. And he took it and its king and all its cities, and they struck them with the edge of the sword, utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, as he did to Debir and its king, and as he had done also to Libna and its king. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south, and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. God had ordained this, that they would take out these people. And Joshua conquered from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the countries of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. So this is really about where they came across the land, and pretty much just about everything south. There's still a whole bunch of northern territory to conquer. But boy, it was a great start to what God had called them to do. All these kings in their land Joshua took one at a time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So what are the lessons here? I think they're fairly obvious, right? God had a plan to wipe out these people because they were wicked. And he's going to make good on his command. And he's going to give them the power to obey. And so they're going to do it. And man, you just look at all of these cities, all of these people, all of this mess. Man, are we up to it? Of course you are, because God's with you. And he even took out most of the people himself. Remember with the Lord cast down upon them, more people died because of that than what was done with the sword and the hailstones there in verse 11. So the Lord knows how to get his job done. And again, I really believe, just like with Rahab, even these people, had they made the right decision and said, this God is way too powerful, he's deemed us to be destroyed because of our wickedness, we need to submit to these people and say, will you give us mercy? We want to know about your God. And I believe they would have lived. He let Rahab live, even her whole family. And so it kind of reminds me in Acts 16 where Paul was in prison and the doors were open. And of course, the Philippian jailer in the Roman law, if you're a jailer and men escape, you assume their sentence. Well, he's going to die. He thinks the door's open and these are killers. They're going to run away. I'm going to die. And he gets ready to kill himself. And Paul yells at him, don't. And remember, he runs up to him. Don't kill yourself. What must I do to be saved? He asks. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household. And so Rahab was able to bless her family by telling them the truth. And they got saved. And it doesn't say that, so I don't want to read into that. But they were really fearful of this God. And so they began to fear the Lord. And so, anyway, beautiful picture. But I really believe these people of the land as well would have been saved. But they decided, no, we're going to fight this God. You can fight to your death if you want. And then die eternally if we want to fight God. That's a choice everyone has to make. And God would rather you just submit to me and live. Become my slave, as we saw the Gibeonites, and you can live. And so a beautiful picture. God speaks to Joshua again. He learns his lesson. We don't see big mistakes like this from him. Not like this, like he did in attacking Ai and then letting the Gibeonites make this covenant with them. And let us all learn the lesson from him of make sure we're seeking the Lord on decision making. And don't ever let yourself be pressured into a decision. Say, no, I'd rather let the decision go by and not make a decision than get ahead of the Lord. Much greater lesson. I don't want to learn that lesson the hard way. And then, of course, God still restored Joshua, did great things right away, and, of course, made him the exalted leader he intended to be. Not to elevate Joshua more than he should have been elevated, but to rightly know God speaking to this man, and he is a good leader. Yes, he's human. Yes, he makes mistakes. But he's seeking the Lord. He's hearing from the Lord. So tremendous lessons tonight. Let it just search our hearts and just be, I think, intend to be a great encouragement of the blessing of a God that is as powerful as he is, and yet he wants to speak to us and lead and guide us in our everyday lives, in our everyday decision making. Let me pray and we'll open up for some questions. Father, thank you for the lesson of the Gibeonites. Thank you for recording what Joshua did and the mistakes he made. I'm so grateful. We don't look at these leaders and say, I could never, ever, ever attain to what this man did. But he did make mistakes, as we make mistakes today. And yet you're such a forgiving God, such a loving God, such long-suffering nature that you have. And you restore. And the call of God is without repentance. You don't just remove our calling just because we make mistakes. And it's so great. And we're so grateful for the walk and the challenge and the call you give us in our lives. But help us, Lord, to be children that truly treat you as our master and let you make every decision in our lives, so that we'll never, ever be sorry for a decision we made that was against your will and your purposes. And it's one way, Lord, that we know that we grow in hearing your voice and learning to be patient. Because I really believe you want to speak to us way more than we want to hear your voice. And so help us to be patient and hear you as you lead and guide us in this life. So thank you for this scene. And thank you for your faithfulness and your faithfulness to wipe out wickedness. And all the lessons you have. So we're blessed by it, Lord. We thank you for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.